Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic for today is the Colossian Heresy, an interesting title. And I'm really looking forward to this discussion, Bob. I've read the paper that you wrote on this. It's currently out with our subscribers. It looks like one of those issues is going to go for a week or two, and it's going to need some backgrounding. So we're going to have to lay out a few terms and discuss a few things before we really get into the meat of it. But the question is why are we discussing a topic as heavy as the Colossian heresy? This is a seminary-level thing, isn't it?
Colossians was written by Paul for the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have it today, so that when the same error arises subsequently in history, which these things always happen, every lie and every heresy gets recycled throughout church history. So we need to understand this if we want to understand what we're being warned about and what's going on in our day that's of the same ilk as the heresy that was threatening Colossae in the first century.
First, you're implying that it's prevalent today.
Yes, it is.
Second is that we've just done a couple of programs, and one of them was on the full counsel of God. And this is sort of, I suspect, part of what you're looking at now. Preaching the full counsel of God, it involves the Colossian heresy.
Yes, Colossians is a very key epistle of Paul. We need to understand it.
Okay.
And if we can't understand what the issues were that Paul's addressing in Colossians 2 in particular, then we won't understand the Bible. If we don't understand the Bible, then we don't understand the whole counsel of God.
We're going to start the discussion with Colossians 2:8. Let's make our listeners aware of what that is and then go on with the next part of the discussion.
Colossians 2:8 is a warning, and it says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's Colossians 2:8.
Okay, we're going to pick that apart a bit, but what's at stake? If people accept the traditions of men or the elementary principles that you mentioned, what do they forsake?
The doctrine of Christ. What has Christ taught his church? In other words, it says we can follow this tradition or deception, or we can follow Christ, and they're different. And it also warns us that we might end up being taken captive, and that's a very interesting word in and of itself.
I thought it was kind of interesting as I was looking at some of the writing that you'd done. You said that Paul was emphasizing sufficiency of Christ. I say, okay, fine. And that's called into question. I say, okay, fine. So what?
So there's the whole of Christianity versus all other world religions. Only Christianity teaches that Christ paid it all, that what we need was provided by grace through faith, and that Christ's work is a finished work. Now, every other false doctrine or every other world religion says that you have to do your own work, that there's some other way of being saved, through works, through tradition, through human effort. And the Bible claims that Christ paid it all, and he provides all for us in this life and the life to come. Now, the Colossian heresy was calling that into question. And I would say, and I think we can prove over the next several broadcasts, that much of what is being taught to Christians today on TV and on radio and in print is calling into question the sufficiency of Christ.
Perfect. I think that when we get into discussing the details, we're going to find that this is really a seminal work, that I think this is going to be a paper and a discussion that we're going to go back to many times in the future about being the real dividing line, the watershed issue.
I don't think there's anything more applicable to our present situation than the warnings that Paul gives. There's three warnings in Colossians 2, and we'll be looking at those eventually. And these are absolutely essential for us to understand today, because we are watching as many are indeed being taken captive, and they don't even realize it.
Well, we want to discuss those three warnings in a moment, but first, we have to understand two terms. You introduced stoicheia and what?
Embatuein or embatuo. That one comes up in a different verse. Let's just look at this verse 8 here. It says, see that no one takes you captive. The Greek word there translated to take captive means to be hauled away as the plunder of war. And what it means is that the false teachers, through their teachings, are plundering people, taking their booty. And I see this happening on TV all the time. The false teachers are saying that we need what they have and that they have some secret revelation, that they have something that we don't have, and we need to buy it from them. They get all this money promoting their false teaching. So first of all, the warning is we might get carried away as a plunder. And then it says, it's according to the traditional men, according to the elementary principles. So the first word we need to talk about is this elementary principles. And the word in the Greek is stoicheia. And we're going to be referring to it a lot, and so we need to define it.
That has several meanings, though, right?
Yeah, and here's the interesting thing about this Colossian heresy. Because some of these words are only used a few times in the New Testament, over the centuries of interpretation of this, there's been a lot of misunderstanding or confusion about what that might mean, particularly this word stoicheia, because it has a broad range of meanings.
Yeah, but this has been around a long time. The book that you went back to that really kind of highlighted some stuff was written in 1996.
Yeah, and it just shows the value of archaeology and studying ancient literature. There are some things that are available to us now that were not available throughout church history. And what we have now is findings in inscriptions on some of the ancient mystery rite temples, inscriptions on magical amulets, inscriptions on papyri. And not only that, not only are these Greek inscriptions, now there's a database that has all of the ancient Greek writings in it that can be searched with a search engine. And so a modern scholar named Clinton Arnold has done this work and is using these tools, can search for this word stoicheia in all of the ancient Greek literature and see what it meant in different contexts.
Okay, if a person's doing that, is that acceptable when you're studying Scripture?
Well, it's necessary because the Scriptures are written in Hebrew and Greek, and words have meanings. The meaning of the word is determined by the author, and how we find that meaning is how the author uses it in certain contexts. Every word has a range of meaning, as in English or any other language. And so if there's some reason that we have difficulty understanding the meaning in the context, which has been historically the case with Colossians 2, then we can't find the meaning, and then we're in the dark about, well, what was the issue? What's Paul warning us about? And what are these stoicheia? And what was being taught in Colossae in the first century that Paul was so aghast at? And there's been a lot of guesses over the years, all the way from Gnosticism to Judaizers to mystery religions. And what has happened is that some of the recent research has been all pulled together because of archaeological finds in the documents in the Greek language. And we've got some answers now. And these answers, I think, are very interesting. That's what we're going to be talking about.
Let's pick apart stoicheia and start with the range of meanings. I think you list three of them in your paper.
Yeah, there's more than three, but this is sort of a summary.
Okay.
It can mean elementary instruction, like when we say the ABCs of something. They used it for the physical elements, which in the ancient world they thought was earth, wind, fire, and water.
I used to be an organic chemist. That was all we worked with when I was early in my training.
Well, I studied chemical engineering myself. And then it also had to do with the planets. They could use it to have to do with the planets. Or it could also have to do with spirit beings that they thought ruled over the elements. And thus the translation in some English Bibles, elemental spirits.
How does Arnold summarize his view, given all that background? What does he think?
After all of the research and looking at this term being used in similar contexts, so what you want to look at is a context of a term. And what you want to do to find out what stoicheia means in Colossians is find it when it's used in a religious context, because that's what Paul's doing, and in a time and situation very similar to his. And what Clinton Arnold found in his research is that the stoicheia in Colossians 2 were evil, hostile powers, because the ancient people believed that there were these powers that ruled over the elements and that determined their fate. And so he lists all kinds of these quotes from the ancient world where they were concerned about the stoicheia and how to ward off their evil influence.
What would they be today?
Today? Well, yeah. Principalities and powers of darkness.
Or any bad thing that happens to you in your life, I would imagine.
Well, let's just suppose you believed in astrology very strongly. It's a similar kind of idea. It's a pagan notion. And you really believed that the planets ruled over your fate. And that if you've got the right astrologer and you learned this information, you could find out that you're fated to have some terrible thing happen, so-and-so. But if you have the right information, you could thwart that fate and avoid it by taking some other course of action. There are people that believe that way. That's probably the best contemporary illustration of the thinking in Colossae amongst many different people of different religions. They believed they were under these forces and powers that determined their fate, and that they had to find some way to get delivered from fate, because otherwise some bad thing was going to happen to them. And they thought that these hostile stoicheia influence caused sickness, affected curses, brought poor crops, plagues, earthquakes, disasters, and they were looking for help in averting these things. It would be like the person running to the 1-900 psychic hotline in our day. You know, why can't I find the right boyfriend, or why can't I find the right job? So you call a psychic. Well, they were doing things like this, and there's a lot of evidence for that in these inscriptions and magical amulets that people used to wear that had inscriptions on them, and some of these papyri that had writings.
Do you call that folk religion?
That's what Arnold calls it, folk religion. And the reason folk religion is a good term is it's not necessarily a major cult or organized religion. The word cultist, by the way, in technical terms, doesn't necessarily have a bad connotation. It simply means a major organized religion with liturgy and written beliefs that they followed. Folk religion isn't like that. It's sort of a word-of-mouth belief system like astrology. For example, in our day, people that read their horoscopes, they may be Jewish, they might be, quote, Christian. I think true born-again Christians know better, but maybe not. They may be Hindu, they may be Muslim, they may be Mormon, they may be agnostic. There are all kinds of people that read horoscopes. Now, horoscopes are based on ancient paganism and a belief that the stars in the constellations are gods and goddesses and that our fate is in their hands. But people today that read horoscopes, they don't necessarily take all that stuff seriously, but they do take seriously the idea that their fate is somehow tied up in this. And so folk religion sort of gets into the fabric of society, it gets into the thinking of people, and it doesn't require them to go change religions. But what it does is it corrupts their thinking within their own belief system.
Regardless of what background they're coming from, they still feel that they need some sort of help for this particular problem.
Yes, and it's interesting, some of the evidence that Arnold cites in there, and it's in the Greek, it helps if you know Greek, so I think I can maybe help some people because I waded through this material and wrote an article on it so that anybody can understand it. But some of these things are very interesting. They have some pagan inscriptions that are calling on angels to help them against the hostile powers, and they have Jewish angel names. And there are some Jewish ones that have lists of pagan and Jewish angelic beings on them. And so there was a lot of borrowing back and forth. And the idea was, whatever works. Somebody would say to their neighbor, hey, I found out that this angel, whatever, Michael over here, is a good one if you're trying to make sure you have good crops. And so when you do your incantations, put his name in there. And so they tended to add them in, thinking this works, that works, that works.
Man, I'm thinking of some other things out of my background. For those that might wonder who you're listening to, this is Critical Issues Commentary. We're a radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship located here in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul on 24th and Nicollet Avenue South. We can be contacted at twincityfellowship.com and also at 612-874-7484 should you want to contact us or make a comment about what you're hearing or get any information or get on our mailing list. Now, back to what we're doing here, Robert. I think I don't understand how this stoicheia system works because it sounds like a protection agency run by bad guys.
Why, the protection racket?
Yes.
That's a good illustration. I hadn't thought of that one myself. Because if you look at Colossians 2:8, it says that this empty deception is according to traditions and according to the stoicheia. And so if we accept this interpretation that the stoicheia are evil spiritual entities, and Paul believed they actually exist, and so do I, because there are hostile spiritual forces in the universe, and these stoicheia are the source of the teaching that purportedly will deliver people from the stoicheia. Isn't that ironic? And I believe that that's going on today, and we're going to eventually get into a lot of modern applications of this in the spiritual warfare movement, for example. I think a lot of that is demonically inspired. This is how you fight the devil, And the source of the thing is probably inspired by the devil himself, because he doesn't mind the tension.
But it even seems strange, exactly that point, that the enemy in this situation, I would think, would prefer anonymity and reality, or at least being quiet.
They like the attention, and it works. What a great plot to trick Christians into suggesting that they need some supernatural information to avert potential disaster from some evil forces. And then the evil forces are the ones handing out the information. They're doing the teaching, so they end up putting one evil force against another by using different names, calling on this being to deliver you from that being. And in the meantime, the whole time they're doing this, they're not believing in the sufficiency of Christ. They don't believe that Christ really delivered them from this whole system. And as long as the devil can keep our eyes off of Christ, he doesn't mind that we shout at him. He doesn't mind if we call on this force or that intermediary or the other intermediary. As long as we don't believe Christ delivered us, and that Christ died for us once for all, and that Christ transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13, then the devil is very happy with whatever system we end up with.
It's a lot in a military maneuver. Sometimes you give it a deception, you put a small force off and get the attention of the enemy going a wrong direction.
Right.
The main force comes in and does some damage. Let's move on to Colossians 2:20. You have another use of the term stoicheia there, where it's referred to again as the elementary principles.
Yes, Colossians 2:20 says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to such decrees as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?"
Now, this sounds like it's going another dimension.
That's what's interesting, because part of the Colossian heresy seemed to be Jewish law, although that's not a major emphasis, but it could be seen as that. And some of it has to do with some of the pagan practices. Here it has to do with asceticism. Asceticism is the idea that severe treatment of the body can make one more religious or more spiritual. It says in Colossians 2:23, "These matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence." So the stoicheia, elementary spirits, are telling the people that they need to go through these very strict religious practices in order to get delivered from the stoicheia. So the people are jumping through the hoops. They can get more pure, they get more holy. If they're more strict than somebody else, then maybe they'll be able to enter into a higher plane and learn how to do battle with these things, or at least get delivered from their faith.
This is very complex, and we're going to have a lot of fun when we pull this together.
Let me make a suggestion.
Okay.
This is a little complex, but yet it's essential to understand Colossians. And I think it's essential to be alert to the false teachings in our day. And I would suggest to our listeners that you give us a call and let us send you out the article so that you can sit down at your leisure and read through this and see the footnotes and the biblical references, because it really does make sense. And we're hitting the high points here. So give us a call at 612-874-7484, that's Twin City Fellowship, and just ask for the Colossian Heresy article from Critical Issues Commentary. We'll send it to you.
Before we move on to the second term that we want to discuss today, why are we discussing these false intermediaries at such length?
Well, let's make it current right now, just so people see why. You mentioned your background. You grew up Catholic, right?
Catholic, that's absolutely right.
Well, Catholicism, to me, it's a huge system that's basically the Colossian Heresy. It has all the elements of the Colossian heresy, intermediaries.
All the saints and praying too.
Yeah, and so somebody might say, well, you know, I'm not getting good results. I've been trying Mary, but I think on this certain thing, you better to go to St. Patrick. He helps you with this one. And so you get all these different...
St. Jude.
St. Jude, mm-hmm. St. Patrick, whoever it is, you got these intermediaries. In their case, saints that went before, you know, that are now dead. It's not much different than the idea that angels can help you. Some people actually call on angels, but nevertheless, whatever is going to give you help, because you don't really believe that everything is in Christ's hands and that Christ has fully paid for your sins and that you're going to heaven when you die and that God's sovereign purposes are carrying you through this life unto glory, because there's all this problem and you have to find intermediaries, and then you have elitist revelators, just like they had in Colossians, that knew the secrets, that knew what to do. So you need somebody that knows more than you do to tell you which intermediaries to call on and which incantations to say. They call it prayers. And then this will work for you. That's not our main point to talk about Rome, but just to show This is alive and well. It's the same thing that was going on in Colossae that Paul warned about.
It's a good example of the intermediary. Instead of going to Christ, as he said we should do,
yes,
it's go to someplace else because it's more approximate or whatever.
Yeah, they're closer to you. Christ is sort of seen as, so either he's lower to be just one of the intermediaries, not particularly unique, or he's seen as so far beyond reach that he's not going to do us any good. We got to find somebody that will talk to us.
Exactly. Notice we have one more of our malapropisms in here today. More approximate as opposed to more proximate. Okay, more proximate. Easier to get to.
Yes.
All right, excellent. Let's move on to the next topic, which is really entering into a higher spiritual experience. We're going to encounter another term. I believe it's embatuin.
Embatuin or embatuo. And let me read the verse in which that term is found, Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. This is not really a good translation, although usually the New American Standard is very good. But taking his stand on visions uses this word embatuo, which means entering in. And for many years, it was unclear exactly what that term meant because it wasn't used elsewhere often, and it was very difficult to find a context for it in a religious sense to know what it meant. But in 1912 and 1913, a couple of archaeologist scholars found this term, embatuin, used in an inscription on the sanctuary of Apollo at Claros, which is near Colossae. And it had to do with this initiation rite to go into a higher level experience. Now we have all kinds of material about this, what the rites were like, what they had to do. Part of what they had to do to enter in was to go through these strict purification rituals, very much like what Paul mentions in Colossians 2, do not taste, do not touch, do not imbibe or whatever. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. And then after that, they had to see visions. And if they were lucky, they'd go and experience the terror in some ways of the Stoichia and then come through that. And then they'd see this goddess who could take them out of it. And then once they got through this process, they were supposedly immune from bad fate. And so this was a much sought-after experience, and it uses this term, entering in. So what was going on here that Paul's warning about is evidently there were people who had had the experience, who had gone through the mystery initiation, who had had visions, who had gone to the temple and had come face-to-face with their demons, the Stoichia, and then the goddess had pulled them out of this, and they'd actually reenact things and go down into the depths and then come out. And somehow they had an experience, whether the devil gave it to them or was concocted by the priests of the cult, I don't know. And when they came out, they saw the light and they had this glorious experience. And they believed that thereby they were delivered from the fates and that the bad things would no longer happen to them and that they were immune from the malevolent influences of these Stoichia.
But even if this was taking place outside of Christianity, totally, they still brought it in?
Yes, because what happened was because the people were so believing in these things, they had this exalted status. They'd entered in. They'd seen the vision. And having entered and having seen, that's what Colossians 2:18 is about, they had a higher state. They knew things other people didn't know. They were free from the negative influences of the Stoichia that other people weren't. And evidently what they were doing was saying, they brought that into their Christianity, and they believed that because they knew more about the devil and demons, that we needed their information.
We're going to have to stop it here for today, Bob, but I think we better pick it up right at this point next week.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.